This morning's lesson is getting acquainted with God. And as we get acquainted with God, we see things about his character and his nature, we're going to learn that there's certain things God won't say. And the information we're going to be going over this morning may be new information for you. It may be something you are reminded of. And one of those is not more powerful than the other. A reminder of something true can be just as powerful as hearing it for the first time. For example, I know that Annie is a compassionate person. And I learned of her compassion years ago, right after we first met. I saw her treat somebody a certain way, and it really impacted me seeing her compassion. And I learned for the first time, Annie is a compassionate person. When she demonstrates compassion today, it's not like, oh, I already knew that. It still affects me and affects other people seeing this thing that I already know. So the things we'll be learning about God today may be new information, but the things that you perhaps already know about him you're going to be reminded of today are by no means less powerful. So as we get to know God, we're going to understand there are some things he will never say. They are outside of his character. And our goal and our mission today is to know God. Just as Craig read for us just a moment ago in Jeremiah 9:24, that there is one who to boast of this, that they have understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. A mentor of mine once said, we can't be so focused on the word of God that we forget the God of the word. We're not simply trying to become scholars. We're not simply trying to understand a correct timeline of history. We are seeking to know our God, our Father, who he is. We want to be with him forever. We don't just want to know all the right answers. We want to have right standing with our God, with our Creator. I have a poem on my wall in my office that someone gave me in South Africa from the school I worked with there. And it wasn't until preparing for this lesson that I actually found out who wrote that poem. There was no author assigned to it in the piece of paper they gave to me. And it turns out this is a poem from Mother Teresa, and I have it included in this lesson because I think it's relevant to this subject. So perhaps you've heard this before. It's called The Final Analysis. People are often unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some false friends and some true enemies. Succeed anyway. If you are honest and frank, people may cheat you. Be honest and frank anyways. What you spend years building, someone may destroy overnight. Build anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, they may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today, people will often forget tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have, and it may never be enough. Give the world the best you've got anyway. You see, in the final analysis, it's all between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. What we're pursuing, the things that really matter in this life, is our connection to God, our pursuit of God, and getting to know God. So the most important pursuit of ours in this life is to know God. He is what gives us perspective, and he is to be the source of all of our actions. The motivation for why we rise up in the morning and why we lay down at night. So the big question for us right now this morning is, would you like to know God personally? Would you, as an individual, do you desire to connect to God, to understand who he is, to learn who he is, and to have your own direct walk in life with him? Process this question. Would you like to know God personally? Before we know God personally, we need to know him generally. You know, when I know that Annie is compassionate, before I knew she was compassionate, I knew that she was a human and I knew that she was a woman. It wasn't a surprise later on. It was understanding, okay, this is a human, this is a woman, and then as I get to know this person, I see these qualities and traits about her. So we need to learn about God generally before we learn about him personally. And we're going to look at some theological aspects of God and the significance of those. The first is that God is omnipotent. This is a big theological word, meaning that he is all-powerful, that all power resides in his hands. When I think of power, the first thing that comes to my mind is an atomic bomb. I think of that as a huge demonstration of power. And it's coming from just splitting one atom creates this gigantic explosion. And that atom, God created that atom, and there's that much potential energy and power in just one atom. And I've started to think about how many atoms are in the universe. If there's that much power in just one atom, how many atoms? I looked it up, and there's actually a good estimate of how many atoms there are in the known universe. 10 to the 83rd power is how many estimated atoms there are. And just for a fun experiment on your own today, write that out. I did it on my notes here. I had to write out 83 zeros behind a one. That is a big number. And there's that many potential atomic bombs in the universe. And God just breathed that out. He has that much power. He just spoke and created the entire universe. And there's that much potential power in this universe. And that is how powerful God is. We need to know who we are talking to. We have to understand that God has these divine attributes of his omnipotence. And we're going to look at a few others. If you recall when Jesus was sleeping in the boat in Mark 4:35, and the storm is raging outside, and the disciples, they ran down into the boat, and they said, "Don't you care that we're in the storm, that we're drowning? Don't you care?" And Jesus wakes up, and he rebukes the storm, and it calms, and they marveled, because they said, "Who is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" You see, they were in a difficult circumstance. They were in a time of trouble. Then they went to Jesus. You would think that that was kind of the right thing to do, that they went to God in times of difficulty, but they didn't understand who they were talking to. They didn't understand that the winds and the sea obey his voice. And so we need to understand who God is generally as we get to know him personally. We understand that we don't worship a non-omnipotent God. We don't talk to a non-omnipotent God. And these characteristics of his divine nature are things we need to understand to these are the person that we are praying to. So the first word or the first thing that God won't say is whoops. God is not going to say whoops. He never drops the ball. He has all power. He doesn't say, "Oh, I'm going to do this. Oh, I missed it." It doesn't happen. He has all power. And we're going to look at some scriptures revealing his omnipotence. The first is Colossians 1:16-17. "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So he made it all. He made everything. He did it all purposefully, and he holds it all together still. He spoke all this into creation, and he still holds it all together by his mighty power. Next, in Isaiah 55:11, God says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it." So the same powerful words that created 10 to the 83rd power of atoms to create this universe, that the same words that spoke the universe into existence have also spoken promises. And just as sure as creation, these promises are sure, and they have come true and will continue to come true. And so with his omnipotence, his promises have ultimate power. So God is perfect in his creation, and he is perfect in his promises. Next, in Jeremiah 32:17, we see that he has no limits. "Ah, the Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth, your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. One of my favorite titles, names, expressions about God I've heard somebody say is that he is the uncreated one. Everything else has been made except for him. He's uncreated. There's everything else in this universe came from him. He is the uncreated one. He is exclusive. There's no one like him. But nothing is too hard for him. He is almighty. He is all powerful. Similarly, in Psalm 135, verse 6, God says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and earth and the sea and in all the deep places. So he is always powerful. He doesn't have seasons of power. His power doesn't wax and wane by any circumstance, but everywhere, all the time, he is always powerful. Romans 4:17 says, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom we believe, and this is what I want to focus on now, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. So God is supernatural. He is not bound to the laws of nature or the laws of thermodynamics. He can call into existence things that do not exist. He doesn't just reorganize things. He doesn't just mold matter in a certain way, but he actually calls into existence things that do not exist. And that, by a natural level, is impossible, but God is outside of this creation. He is not bound by its laws and its rules. He doesn't just mold and shape, but he calls into existence things that are not. So he is omnipotent. The second thing about his character we're going to learn now is that he is omniscient. This is a big theological word, meaning that he is all-knowing. His knowledge is complete. And since his knowledge is complete, God will never say, I don't know. And that is a very good thing. Can you imagine praying to God, looking for answers, and God says, I don't know. What should we do? I don't know. I wish I knew. God doesn't say that. His knowledge is complete. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10 says, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Remember, as God introduced himself to Moses, and he says, I am. Not that I was and still is. He says, I am. And this is a thing that is really difficult for human minds to comprehend, but he is outside of time. He's not just not bound by time, but he is completely around time. And that's really a complicated concept for us to wrap our minds around, that he doesn't just know what's going to happen, but the future is already the present to him. The past is still the present to him, and that he is not stuck in time. He has completely saturated the timeline. He's not just over here removed from time, but he envelops it entirely. And so he is before all things, in all things, and after all things. So he knows everything. His knowledge isn't being updated. He doesn't just know everything that's happened so far. He knows everything that's going to happen, and his knowledge is complete, not just updated as current events come by. Hebrews 4:13, in a similar way, says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Superman is one of my favorite superheroes, if you didn't know that about me. And one of Superman's powers is the ability to have x-ray vision. You can see through things. And if you read a few Superman comics or watched a few movies, you probably know that lead is something that hinders Superman's x-ray vision. You can't see through lead. There's no lead equivalent to God. There's nothing that God's looking is like, oh, what's going on over there? Doesn't happen. He sees everything all the time, and nothing restricts his knowledge. Nothing hinders his understanding. He sees things perfectly, clearly, and nothing can oppose his amount of knowledge. This is one of my favorite passages, personally. 1 John 3:20 says, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things." This is really important to understand about his omniscience, in that he knows everything, that your emotional condition, the things you're feeling, do not dictate your salvation. You can feel lost to not be lost, because God knows everything. He knows the price he paid for you. He knows you're standing with him as a Christian. And your emotion does not equal God's emotion. He knows his own heart. He knows the condition that we are in. And so good to know that he knows all things, especially when our heart tells us one thing and God's truth tells us something else. And so our hearts do not determine our condition with God. Jesus on the cross determines our condition with God. And he knows all things, including the things that he's done and the price he has paid and the promises he has made. So God's attention to detail is complete and unparalleled. Passage we all many know. Matthew 10:29-31, Jesus is speaking and he says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." God has all of this knowledge, and we see that he's not just a system. He's not just this like Google who just seems to like have lots of information compiled, readily available when people inquire information. He's not a system, he is a person. He doesn't just know about the sparrows and knows the amount of hairs. He cares for you. And we're to learn from this that we are to not be afraid. We are to gain courage. We are to gain comfort and understanding that God knows. Some of the difficult times of my life, someone has given me advice, probably not understanding how much it healed me and helped me to hear this. I was going through some difficult times, and I was confiding in this person, and they just said, "God knows. God knows." And that really resonated with me, that God, he knows what I'm feeling, he knows this circumstance, he knows this other person, and he knows all of it better than all the rest of us do, and he knows, and he is involved. So he's not just a system with all this information, he is a person who is engaged and involved. So the third quality about God we're going to learn about is that God is omnipresent, which is a big theological word, meaning that he is everywhere. So since he is everywhere, God's never going to say, "I'm lost," thankfully. I mean, I'm so glad that God's like, "Oh, I wish I could go talk to Mike and hang out with Mike today. Where did he go? I don't know. Oh, the valley's doing something. I need to go help. Where are they? It's going to take me 2 hours to get there." Like, it doesn't happen. It doesn't work that way. He is omnipresent. God has no answering machine. He's not only in the office on certain hours. He is always available. Can you imagine if your prayers got like backlogged? Like if that was even something we had to wrestle with? It doesn't work that way, thankfully. Jeremiah 23:24 says, "Am I a God who is only close at hand?" says the Lord. "No, I am far away at the same time. Can anyone hide from me in a secret place? Am I not everywhere in all the heavens and the earth?" says the Lord. In preparing for this lesson, I was doing some research and read a quote that really stuck with me, and that is that there is a king in every crowd. There is a king in every crowd. Because God, the King of all kings, he is everywhere. And no matter what's going on in this world, God is present. God is present in every circumstance on the planet. So in every crowd, there is a king. You could travel anywhere in the universe. You could travel 100 million light years in one direction, and your prayers would still be just as heard as if you were here. God wouldn't be further away based off of your physical location. I miss South Africa all the time. I miss our brothers and sisters there, and I'm thankful I get updates every now and then, but I long to be there and work alongside them. I miss speaking there, but it gives me great comfort knowing that just as the congregation here is growing, God is working here in this place, God is also equally working around the whole world. That he's not just isolated to one location. He doesn't just like take a circuit around the planet and like help out different places, but he is everywhere. And that gives me great comfort in knowing that God is omnipresent. He is always with his people. He is always present on this planet and in creation. So nothing gets past God. Proverbs 15, verse 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." He's watching it all. God didn't just wind up the world and say, "This will be fun," and then gets it going and then steps back and says, "Good luck." He is involved. He is watching. He is present. And he is involved with everyone. He is everywhere all the time. 1 Kings 8:27, the context here is the completion of the temple in Jerusalem. And we read here that, "But will God really dwell on the earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I have built." It reveals kind of the hubris to think that God could be contained, let alone in a box made of the things which he himself has made. It would be like, in my artist's mind, I think of, it'd be like an artist trying to paint himself into a box, and that's impossible. His presence is not in any way also absent in death. Psalm 139, 7 through 10, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol," which means the place of the dead, "you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." So death and distance on earth don't separate you from God. I think of the thief on the cross who recognizes the innocence of Jesus and his own guilt, and Jesus says to him, "Tomorrow you're going to be with me in paradise." And so death and distance on this earth cannot separate you from God. God is always present. One of my favorite passages of scripture is Psalm 56, verse 8. We're told, "You have kept count of my tossings. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" See, he is always present. He's not just aware of the things that you are experiencing in your life. He is experiencing them with you. He's right beside you through all these experiences we go through, good, bad, and ugly. He's right there. He's writing it down. He's tossing right now. He had a heart. This is difficult for Mike. He's capturing every tear. Just look at the intimacy of, there's another tear. I'm going to bottle it. I'm going to save that. This is a precious thing. This is a value to me. So God is not just watching far away and like, "I'm aware. I understand how many hairs are in his head." He is here presently. He is engaged. He is involved. He is not far removed. So it is essential, it's important for us to see that God is omnipotent, that he is omniscient, that he is omnipresent. He's all-knowing, he's always present, and he's all-powerful. It is equally essential for us to understand that God is omni-righteous. And there wasn't a word to try to explain this, so I made this word up. So this isn't a real word. But most words start out that way. So maybe you can say, "I was there. I was there when omni-righteous became a word." So remember this day, because it's going to be a holiday someday or something. Omni-righteous, meaning that God is completely righteous. Because this is a big hurdle for a lot of people. If God's all-powerful, why do bad things happen? Then how come this happened? How could he be good and allow this? Because he has all power, he has all knowledge, he has all presence. Why would we think, who does that mean that he's guaranteed to then be good with all that power and knowledge and presence? What's the difference between a king and a tyrant? And so we have to understand that God doesn't just have all this power, but that he also has complete goodness. So God will never say, forgive me, because everything he does is perfect. God never makes a mistake. God never sins. God never errors. We're going to look at some passages that really demonstrate this. Psalm 18:30 through 31, God's way is perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. He is a shield for those who look to him for protection. For who is God except the Lord? Who but our God is a solid rock? His perfection is something that grounds us. It's a foundation for us. And we build our lives on this. We stand on this. And we never let God down because he's always holding us up. He's the perfect one. He's the righteous one. And we stand upon that. And there's no other rock. He's perfect. There's nobody else that's perfect like he is. He is exclusively omni-righteous and perfect. He's not just better. He's perfect. 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Can you imagine if there was? Can you imagine if there was like 1% darkness in God? Like he was almost completely light. And if you would pray to him, and like 99% of the time it was just and good and loving response and interaction with you, but then 1% it was a conniving, selfish, arrogant, self-centered response. You see how terrifying that would be? How destabilizing that would be? God is totally good, and all good things come from him. James 1:17 says, every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Everything good comes from God. Everything good is sourced from him. He has a monopoly on righteousness, holiness, love, goodness. He doesn't just have those qualities. Those things are him. He is love. He is righteousness. He's not just a righteous God. He is righteousness itself. He's not just a loving God. He is love itself. Things are only holy based off of him. So he is holiness. And only things that are good come from him. Nothing's good out there. And there's no change. God doesn't change. And that is a huge, huge blessing for us. You know, Unity is 5 months old now, and seeing people raise kids and us preparing to try to raise her as best we can, something we keep reading about and seeing consistently in people who have raised, really solid children. And if you had a good childhood yourself, you're probably well aware of that one of the most essential aspects of childhood is having consistency. Right? If you had a good childhood, you can probably identify that my parents weren't perfect at times, but they were at least mostly consistent. And so consistency is a major element in healthy development. And lo and behold, it's not just healthy for children to have consistency with their parents, with their father, but us as humans and God being our father, it's essential for us to see that God is consistent. That helps us develop and mature as Christians and as his children. Again, can you imagine if God was not consistent? If God had mood swings or said he wanted to do something, but then he changed his mind at the last minute, or he himself doesn't live up to the standards in which he sets. No, he is omni-righteous. He is perfect, and he does not change. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not man that he should lie, or son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? You look at other gods in pagan history or different religions, and the gods have so many relatable attributes with us, where they're conniving or they're lying or they're seeking to be appeased or served in a certain way that caters to their desires, their passions of different sorts. God is not man. He is not man. He will not lie. He is honest. He is consistent. He is not flippant. His yes means yes, and his no means no, all the time. Our last passage this morning, Deuteronomy 32:4. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness, and without iniquity, just and upright is he. I love this second line in this verse, that all his ways are justice. Everything he does is perfectly balanced. It's perfectly right and good. There's no iniquity, there's no sin, there's no downside, darkness, or blemish to all of his actions. You know, if he's trustworthy. His character, his track record is perfect. You know, if you're going to hire somebody, you look at their resume and you're like, wow, you haven't held a job for like more than 2 months. I don't know if we really want you here. You look at God's track record and you're like, wow, you've kept every single promise you've ever made. Why would I start thinking you're going to break one now? You look at God's track record and he has never dropped the ball. He has never stumbled. He has never sinned. He is completely righteous and he does not change. All his ways are justice. How mad do you get at injustice? Think about it. I mean, you look on the news or you see different things going on, maybe your work or different things going on in the world, and you say, that's not right. That's not good. God's actions never fall into that category. Everything he does all the time is always good, perfect, and true. He never drops the ball. So in conclusion, God is all-powerful. He's never going to say, whoops. He is all-knowing. He's never going to say, I don't know. God is always present. He's not going to say, I'm lost. And God is omni-righteous. He's all things good. He is complete goodness. He's never going to say, forgive me. So if we're praying to God, if we're talking, if we're wanting to know God, and we don't recognize that he has all power, all knowledge, all presence, and all goodness, then we're not praying to a real God, because that's not who God is. So as we approach him, we get to know him personally. We need to understand his divine attributes. We need to understand that he's the one that the storms obey him. Even death is under his authority, and that he has all power, presence, knowledge, and righteousness. And this is the God to whom we're trying to know. This is the person we are pursuing. And as we get to know him, we're going to see there's certain things he says and does not say, and there's a connection that we forge with him. So the thing that matters most in this life is knowing God. And he wants us to know him more and more every day. He loves you. He is our Father. And he has made it very He has made himself readily available to be found. Through his word, through prayer, through his people, through his spirit. God is not, he's the worst at playing hide and seek. If you seek him, you're going to find him. If you knock, the door's going to be open. If you ask, it's going to be given. He wants you to know him. He has given us it's a difficult, narrow way, but it's also a clear, narrow way. It's a very walkable way. So know the God who wants to be known. Know him more. Perhaps some of this is things you already knew, but let that reminder pursue to know him more. If this is new information for you, then praise God. And if you want to continue to know him more, if you would like to be baptized and continue in your pursuit of knowing God, we can assist you with that by baptizing you today. But if you have any needs of any kind that we can assist with, please come forward now while we stand and sing this next song.